Life begins in the dark. Life begins in the dark. From the moment of our creation, when we're formed in our mother's wombs, we are in the dark. And even after we're born, we spend much of the time in the dark. Many of us are still afraid of the dark. And unless you live in Alaska or other places like that in the summer, we spend much of our day in the dark. Electricity really was a great invention because it helped to prevent that. But still, we wake up in the middle of the night in the dark. We drink our early morning coffee in the dark. We pray most often when it's dark outside. We struggle with those discomfort and pains when the sun goes down, don't we? If for whatever reason, whatever is afflicting us always appears greater and more magnified at night, doesn't it? It always does. We have, all of our kids have suffered from growing pains over the years, and perhaps many of you all did, or your own children did, and it always flares up at like 1 a.m. With a child screaming out, "My shins hurt so bad. Why do they hurt now and they don't hurt all day?" Well, you can replace growing pains with your own pain. And we know that the powerful effect of those pains at night just leave us ravaged many times and lead to sleepless nights in the dark. We write sermons in the dark a lot of times. The poet John Milton wrote, "When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide." Meaning, half our days are spent in the dark. And we're not even touching on the metaphors of being in the dark. Because even after we're born, we spend many days and weeks, months, years, decades even, in various different states of metaphoric darkness. Just ask your spouse about something you don't understand. They keep telling you, they keep trying to enlighten you, pull you out of the dark. Not that this is a personal illustration, but still, well, you know what I'm talking about. We all have places of sort of lostness, places that we're curious because we don't have a fullness. We don't have the full revelation of an understanding yet. We all have places of fear, too, places that we want to discover that we haven't found. So darkness is a real and powerful place in this world. And the images and the tension of light and dark are much older than just Star Wars. In fact, it goes back to even creation. Because we know, before we even get to creation, we know in our popular culture, right? And I encourage you to watch The Flash. It's on Netflix. I watch it with the kids. It's a really great TV show in the sort of DC Marvel, I think that's the right place, world. But Flash has always got this light, and he's always chasing down those that are in the dark. And darkness is this metaphor that we've already talked about of not being fully understood or not fully understanding. The classic hymn sums it up best when we hear those words in Amazing Grace, that "I was blind, but now I see." And Isaiah paints the grim picture of living in darkness in the reading that Kate read for us today. It says, "The people have been living in the dark." They have been dwelling, in other words, in that chilly shadow of death itself. Worse, Isaiah tells us in verse 4 that the people have been afflicted by a burdensome yoke. That's a pressure, a kind of heavy bar across their shoulders, literally, that is drives them forward under the stinging blows of an oppressor's rod and whip. The images here are just horrendous and awful. And Isaiah goes on to talk about the warrior's boot, about garments that are rolled in blood, and we can presume that this is the shed blood of the people of Israel who were being held captive and oppressed and enslaved. Because historically, Isaiah was referring to the exile experience of the people of Judah during the 7th century B.C. But metaphorically, this could be for all of us. It could be a description of our larger enslavement to sin and evil. Now, remember, the tension between dark and light, the presence of dark, is not new. It wasn't new to the people of 7th century B.C. It's not new to us because we read in the first chapter of the first verse in Genesis, "Now the earth was formed, formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have already a yokeness of the darkness and the presence of God. Now, it's not hard to resonate with darkness, is it? You think about our own world. Think about global conflicts. Just think about Ukraine. And imagine for just a minute living there right now. I felt this type of darkness twice in my life. Once was when my dad took me to visit Auschwitz, the concentration camp in Poland. And there's an eerie sense as you follow your eyes down this gravel path that leads to the rubble of where the gas chamber used to be, that you just feel the presence of darkness. Another time was in Charlottesville when I was in a jail ministry, and I was confronted and met with a young man who was very mentally ill, who had killed multiple young women. And you could feel it. You could feel a presence of real evil and darkness. Not the person. You could feel the presence. In other words, darkness has its own agency, its own efficacy, its own place in our world. Now, sometimes it isn't just a feeling of darkness. Sometimes it's more of just the protracted beating down of life. And that's what Isaiah is getting to with this idea of the yoke, of being just crushed day in, day out by the little pieces of life, dealing with a friend that is ill, dealing with your own malady, suffering. A friend of mine who's in college admissions told me a story of an international student that he was interviewing for an incredible program called the Davis World Scholars. And this young lady had dreamed of a Western education. She was born in Tibet, and she spent 3 months walking to India. Guess when? In the dark. She had to because of the Chinese guards. In other words, it's not hard for us to understand the crushing power of the darkness. In our own lived experiences, in our friends' lived experiences, in the world. All of us have had periods, seasons of our lives where we felt this crushing power of the darkness. But we've only gotten to the first line of Genesis. So we got a long way to go with this sermon, just so you know. I mean, probably about 50 minutes. No, it'll be quick because we've got three little pigs coming. So don't worry, it won't be long. Because the second verse into the third verse says this, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." The darkness, in other words, does not have the final word. If you haven't watched or ever seen Les Miserables, I just commend it to you. It's an incredible story written by Victor Hugo, and it's got an incredible line in it that says, "Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise." We hear in the Gospel of John that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Isaiah foretells this too in what Kate read for us. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. On you and me light has shined." In other words, hope then comes out of this idea of lightness. And the metaphor drifts away and we see a person. Because the metaphors of the light and dark point to the inescapable reality that the light does shine in the darkness. And this light isn't just a flashlight or a beam, but it's a person. It's God incarnate. It's Jesus Christ. What we didn't read in Isaiah today is what Isaiah continues to prophesy when he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I'll close with just two illustrations about the way that this light works. We had the incredible privilege to go skiing last week. And there was a lot of snow in Colorado this year, an enormous amount. And there was a backcountry skier that had taken the wrong turn. Backcountry means you're sort of off the trails. He had taken the wrong turn off a chute, and he had fallen over 20 feet off a cliff. He was a great skier, so he could, you know, he didn't totally mangle himself, but he was still in no man's land. He knew from his experience that there was a ranch on the backside of Mount Werner in Steamboat Springs, Colorado. But he couldn't orient himself because it was in a blizzard. At about 7 o'clock, and he'll tell this story, right before his cell phone died, he saw the lights of the groomers, the people that groom down the ski slopes at night, over behind his head. He knew then where the mountain was. And he knew that if he walked away from the light, he would know where to go. The light will bring him home. He kept following that. By 11:30, he stumbled into this ranch, all but given up for dead, perfectly safe. When asked in the local newspaper, "How'd you get home? How'd you know where to go?" He said, "I just saw the light." The other way to think about this is that in our relationships with one another, in our church family, we talked about this at the annual meeting, we can think about a term, it's called God with skin. Because we all have these moments of darkness. Many of us are feeling them right now. But we've also had moments where a friend, a fellow parishioner, a neighbor, a relative has simply just put their head on our hand on our shoulder and said, "How are you?" And we know from lived experience that that means everything. Just a simple human touch, just a simple act of kindness, of love, of light in our darkness. The light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness will never overtake it. Amen.